Habakkuk lovers, turn with me to Habakkuk as we come to the conclusion of this magnificent book. One of the great lines that resound from this prophecy from Habakkuk is that the just shall live by his faith. And we will see that as this book comes to a conclusion, that we see faith as well as passion, fact and feeling merged together. Where there are great thoughts of God, there will be great desire for God. I believe that where there is true faith, there will be pure passion. We need to remember that a church may pride itself on having great doctrine, but unless that is matched by a great passion for God, then we have not realized what our faith is really all about. This morning, as we come to this last magnificent expression of praise by the prophet, it's important for us to ask ourselves a few questions. Is God alone enough for you? Is God alone enough to support our joy in troubled times? Is it true that the restless soul finds no rest until it rests in God? And when all the supports of earthly pleasures and security are knocked out from underneath us, will we find God's grace all-sufficient and His love all-satisfying? Now, these are questions that have been answered by many in the affirmative. Those who have persevered through hardship and adversity have discovered that their desire for Christ never disappointed them. For example, Asaph in Psalm 73 expresses the satisfaction of one who has found God to be his support, more than sufficient in his day of difficulty. And he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth, nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." These are words of a man who said that God alone is enough to support his joy in troubled times. The psalmist in Psalm 42 compared his yearnings or his longings for God like those of a wandering and weary deer. He says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." These are the confessions of saints who have desired other things and drunk from other watering holes, but having filled themselves with the stagnant waters, they conclude, after years of restlessness, that only God's grace is all-sufficient and that His love is all-satisfying. These were people who began to pursue the pleasures of unseen things above rather than the things of the world. This morning, let me ask you before we enter into the text, does your heart yearn to know God? Do you find Him to be sufficient? Do you find Him to be all-satisfying in the midst of difficult times? Well, Habakkuk was a man who was going through troubled times. He's a man at the end of this book who compares himself, like the psalmist, to a deer. But here he is a deer continuing the pursuit of high country for the pleasures that are above. These are the closing images of his magnificent praise hymn, written for a worshiping church. He has received this magnificent vision of Christ ruling and reigning over the nations. And these verses that we look at this morning flow from that vision. They are an expression of a heart that is resting and rejoicing and relying on the Lord. He didn't arrive at this place without first facing his fears and frustrations with God. He was frustrated and confused about the mysterious ways of God by which he heard from the Lord that the Lord would bring judgment on Judah by the hands of a people that were more unjust than they. And the Lord appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him in a vision to understand, to give him an understanding that God was on the throne and that he would work these things together for good purposes. We are first introduced to this prophet as a man who was deeply burdened for his people. Judah had rebelled against the Lord through idolatrous worship and sensuous pleasure. They prided themselves on their outward observance of the law while conveniently neglecting to admit their utter inability to keep the laws of the heart. And eventually, we are told and we see in the prophecy that this was a culture that had deteriorated, decayed. There was death in the city. And we are told by the prophet that there was violence in the land and there was injustice. We learn that this society that was driven by injustice and violence attempted to solve its problems, to heal its wounds by producing or for legislators to proliferate laws in hopes of stopping this violent culture from destroying itself. And obviously, the law will not solve the problems of a rebellious heart. And watching his country literally slide into the abyss was deeply troubling to him. The Lord, however, appeared to the prophet, as we have seen, in two visions. And in these visions, the prophet saw the all-consuming vision of Christ, the Christ. And he is seen through biblical images, like those images of God separating the waters with chariots of fire that opened the waters. God revealed himself to Habakkuk through biblical language to remind him that he was the God of history. We also have seen in this wonderful book that the Lord has given to this prophet an unshakable confidence, not in himself, but in God. He is commended by the Lord that the just shall live by faith. If somebody says, how then are we to live in difficult days, in chaotic days, in dark days, how do we live? And the answer is that the just shall live by his faith. And so as we are coming to the conclusion of this book, we see that the prophet's faith has grown. We see that his faith is more real, that his faith is founded in the truths of the scriptures, that his faith now has substance, a substance that will bring him through difficult times. We will see that the prophet is able to rest in the promises of God's word, to rejoice in the Lord in spite of difficulty, and that he has come to the place to rely on the strength of God and not himself. To see a man like this, or a man and woman in our day, live with this kind of faith in the midst of turbulent and troubled times is evidence of God's sovereign grace. And that is why I believe our generation needs to rediscover this forgotten prophet of old. So let us this morning examine how this prophet, through all that he had experienced, has come to the place where he can rest, rejoice, and rely on the Lord. In Habakkuk 3:16, the prophet recorded his reaction to this magnificent vision of the majesty of Christ. And we are told that when he heard the word of God, it says, "My body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I may rest in the day of trouble." He has come to the place that, having seen this vision of Christ, the Christ coming in judgment and yet also coming in mercy, that he has come to the place that he can now begin to say, "I will rest. I will rest my anxieties, my concerns. I will rest my life into the hands of God." Those who live by faith must learn to rest in the sufficiency of God during troubled and turbulent days. Like Habakkuk, we need this all-consuming vision, this view of God's majesty, especially when we come to worship. For here, hopefully, by gaining and reviewing and renewing our vision of the majesty of Christ, we're able to put our problems and the problems of the world into perspective. In other words, we cannot afford to shrink down our God for finicky religious consumers. Instead, worship must expand and explode our sense of faith in God's supremacy, rather than appealing to a man-centered, self-help, prosperity gospel. We have seen in this book that the prosperity gospel is not the gospel of Habakkuk. And like Habakkuk, we need an all-consuming view of God's work in history. That's why we study the scriptures, old and new. If we are to rest our problems, to rest our families, to rest our lives in the hands of God, we must have this sense from the scriptures of God's trustworthiness, his faithfulness, his power. And that is why I think we cannot neglect any book in this Bible. They all are there to help build and to give to us an adequate and appropriate view of God. We need an all-consuming view of God's promises in his word if we are to pray with hope, to rest our problems in him. We need this majestic view of God that comes from the scriptures. We must see the relevance between God's working and delivering Israel and Christ healing the lame and God able to deliver us today. We need the full scope of the scriptures to see that God is our deliverer. Only when we are prepared and ready to rest our hope in the future, in Christ and his word, will we be able to rejoice. Rest seems to precede rejoicing. Because once you have rested from your restlessness, you've rested from your anxiety, you've rested from your struggle with God, then you begin to see this majesty of God and to rejoice in him. Look at verse 17. "As I said, this is not the prosperity gospel." Notice what he says. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." What he is saying here is that he is going to rest. Rest knowing that virtually all the earthly or earthly pleasures and supports of life for Judah will be completely taken away. He's been told that there will be a day when the Chaldeans will come and they will pillage and they will plunder their cities, their farms, and their homes. All pleasure from food, from drink, and clothing will be no more. And what is the only pleasure that remains? God. When everything else is gone, there is the pleasure of knowing God. Habakkuk's satisfaction was faith, was a faith in the mercy of God. Even though he saw Christ coming with his wrath upon the nations, he also believed that God in his mercy, that Christ in his mercy would come and bring deliverance of his people. When the Christ came, there would be mercy. And for that, here's a man who found reason to rejoice. His faith, in other words, would enable him to rejoice. When he could rest, he could then rejoice. That the God who had given is the God who is going to take away. When God has removed the things that we most desire, God has never removed himself. In those times, we're learning what it is to find our satisfaction in God. And that's a hard, difficult time of life. The Apostle Paul was a man who certainly understood difficulty under relentless opposition and adversity. And yet he gives to us the key to rest, to be able to rejoice in Philippians 4, 11, and 12. There is more admonitions in Philippians to rejoice, I think, in any other book, certainly in the New Testament. He says, I have learned. And how did he learn it? I have learned, and we have been told, through his adversities, through his suffering, through his grief. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How do we learn to be content when God has taken some of our pleasures away? Well, we're back to some biblical truths again of learning to rest in the sufficiency of God's grace and to rejoice in Christ as our ultimate pleasure. That the pleasure of knowing Him is greater than any other pleasure that the human heart can comprehend. As a matter of fact, that's exactly where Habakkuk is going. After he's described the plight and the plunder, the loss that comes to his people, that is going to face him. Notice what he says in verse 18. Yet, in spite of all this loss in his life, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In spite of these ensuing troubles that would be coming upon Habakkuk and his countrymen, he had chosen to rest and to rejoice. Rejoicing in the Lord. What does that mean? Rejoicing in the Lord means delighting ourselves in Christ above all other things. It also means the pleasure that we should have knowing that we are justified and can rejoice in that justification as we stand before God by faith in His Son. Habakkuk adds, I will joy in God my Savior. Augustine's translation, so it goes back almost 2,000 years of this verse. His translation of this phrase has stood up over the years by the scrutiny of the commentators. And his translation reads, I will joy in God, my Jesus, my salvation. Rejoicing in Christ is resting in his grace and his triumph over sin and death. And this is a joy that should surpass all human comprehension, said our Lord. Jesus exhorted his people to pray that in his name that our joy may be full. Do you get the idea that our God wants us to find our pleasure in him? I do. I believe that our God is the God, the true God of true pleasure, and that true pleasure comes from knowing God. And you begin to realize that when the things that you have loved have been taken from you. Certainly that's what they're going to face. We read in the scriptures that when we come to the Lord in prayer, that we are to discover the fullness of joy, because in the presence of God there is joy. We see that he restores, and we should pray that the Lord would restore the joy of our salvation. For Habakkuk, as previously in this psalm, he prayed that the Lord would revive his work, that there would be renewal, that there would be this sense of new excitement for God's work in him as well. We see that God grants us joy by the generosity of his Spirit. We learn in the scriptures as well that we are to delight ourselves in him because he is, that is, God is the ultimate and should be the ultimate desire of our heart. Paul exhorts in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. How? Why? Because Christ is our endless source of joy that will never diminish. Christ, our Savior, his love, his joy, his power never, ever diminishes. It is always infinite. Our joy is to be God's joy. Our joy is to be the joy of the Father, which is Christ and his cross that took away all our guilt and shame. For those of us who've known Christ for a long time, we say, yeah, I know that. Accepted Jesus when I was a little boy, and you know, and then we kind of brush that off. The cross should always, always bring us joy when there are other things that are troubling our lives. And the longing heart, there should be a longing heart in each of us, but the longing heart of God's people should be a desire that someday we shall see Christ, that we shall see his face. We're told in the scriptures that we shall see his face and that we shall sense our righteousness before him and we shall be satisfied. How's that? We are to now let our hearts long for the day that we shall see Christ's face and we shall awake, say the scriptures, to see our righteousness is his righteousness and we will be satisfied. What we've always wanted, to find eternal satisfaction. So for Habakkuk, his all-consuming vision of God's grace and mercy sent him to the temple. He's a temple prophet. Sent him to the prophet to rejoice in the Lord, Jesus, his Savior. And thus far, the prophet has found his faith resting in God's all-sufficient grace and praising his all-satisfying Savior. Now Habakkuk's praise psalm closes with this powerful and dramatic crescendo. He wrote his doxology, built into it this musical piece that now, as you come to the very end here, that this is the place that the trumpets blare, that the percussion instruments are beaten, and that the strings are to be strummed, and that the choir is to be fortissimo. This is the big moment. This is where the whole concerto comes together, where this cantata builds. These who are singing and who are playing these instruments are to find in these words the expression of their joy in Christ that God intended for them. To rest and to rejoice in Christ ultimately calls for the third dimension of our faith, and that is to rely on God's strength. Resting in the sufficiency of God's grace, rejoicing in the all-satisfying pleasure of Christ, and then to rely by faith on His strength. The last verse here of this song is borrowed, actually, from the psalmist in Psalm 18. And he closes this section with a great affirmation of the Lord's strength being completely adequate as he handles the problems and pressures of life. Look what he says. Let's start with verse 18 just to get the run here for it. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, my Jesus. The Lord God is my strength. That's his affirmation. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. Those are heels, not heels. The prophet is declaring in worship that the Lord is the strength of his life, that there is no other source of pleasure or strength that can be compared to being in the Lord. Those who love the Lord, as the psalmists say, find him to be their rock, their fortress, their shield, their stronghold, and their deliverer. We are told that all our enemies shall be destroyed by faith in Christ's power. When we experience weakness, we are told he will renew our strength by trusting in him. In our sorrow, we believe his all-satisfying joy in Christ will get us through the darkest night and the deepest hurt. I do not know how others face the hurts and the pains of life without resting in Christ, rejoicing in him, and relying on his strength to get them through. We are learning even now that the Lord takes great delight. Our God is the God of true pleasure. And you know what his true pleasure is? His true delight is to give his unfathomable grace and power and strength to the weak and the brokenhearted. He loves to do that. He takes no delight in giving his strength to the proud. He loves to give it to the humble. And as we wait on the Lord under stress, we believe that the Spirit's strength will lift us up, out of the pit, even as an eagle that has wings that carry us high above. Isaiah says that we will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. The Lord not only gives us his strength, because you could see that as sort of a impersonal thing. I'll give them strength. But when he says that he gives us his strength, it is actually he's giving us himself. That is his joy, to give himself to his people. Not just to hand him resources, but that he gives him himself, which is our resource for joy and for strength. This is the confidence that one has learned to rest, rejoice, and rely on the Lord. But Habakkuk is aware that the path of faith that leads upward is always slippery. Now, when he talks about ascending to the hills and to the heights, he's not describing man's tireless effort to scale Jacob's ladder by works. Rather, the prophet imagines himself looking up from some dark forest glade and casting his eyes upon the celestial glory of the mountains above. It's like laying on the floor of Yosemite and looking up at Half Dome. The way up is the way of faith. Faith in God's all-sufficient grace. In reliance upon him, trusting in him, he believes that the Lord will keep his feet from slipping. He imagines that God's strength that will be given to him are like having a sure-footed capacity like that of a gazelle, a mountain gazelle, a mountain goat, if you would, created to bound from one crag to another rocky crag so that the soul is ultimately consumed by the pleasure of knowing God. And we bound from adversity to adversity, but always pressing upward and onward. God has created us for a heart that longs for that which is above, and He has given us strength to ascend. We are told as well that the heart was meant to find its pleasure in glorifying God. And therefore, by God's right hand, we are told that He also upholds those who have denied themselves, who have picked up their crosses and followed Him. This is the strange thing about resting, rejoicing, and relying, is that this is not a prescription for the happy life. It is a prescription for God's life. The path that leads upward is a path that Christ pioneered to the cross. The joyful life, the life that God has intended for His people to experience the joy, is a life in which we die to self. We receive by giving. We die to live. We are humbled to be exalted. We empty to be filled. What magnificent thoughts. Paul actually in Ephesians 2 describes God's elect already seated at the throne of Christ. In other words, the journey may be arduous. You may be going from precipice to precipice and wondering how all this fits together. And yet Paul reminds us that as you are ascending and desiring and longing for God, that you are presently in Christ seated with Him. Notice what he says in Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's what Habakkuk saw. What he saw was a glimpse of the exceeding riches of God's grace towards us in Christ. He was a man who clung to his faith while resting and rejoicing and relying on the Lord. And that is a vision that the church needs to recapture in our day as we face uncertain times. So, how do we pull this together? If along the way, even this morning, you have heard the Spirit speak to you from Habakkuk, it would be good today to ask yourself some questions about your walk with Christ. Are you restless and yearning for more out of life? Are you dissatisfied with the toil and the tyranny of the daily treadmill? Are you feeling an emptiness that nothing seems to fill? Are you done with your vain works and secret sins? Is God alone enough? Enough to support your joy in troubled times? If all the supports of earthly pleasure and security were knocked out from under you, would you find God's grace all-sufficient and His love all-satisfying? Perhaps you have slipped along the path of faith and you've settled for other things. Are you ready to ascend? Is bitterness and disappointment consuming all of your passion that should be directed to Christ? And if the Spirit has created a desire within you for a deeper, a closer, more intimate walk with Christ, and you sense there is a desire, an urge, a greater desire to know Him, perhaps you felt even an urge to kneel before Him and to pray, then perhaps you can join me in this prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand, not asking you to come forward, but right where you are, I'm going to read a prayer that expresses exactly what I think Habakkuk was wanting and what was his desire. And so as I read this prayer, ask yourself, is this your prayer? It is the prayer of a longing heart for God. It's taken from a Puritan prayer book entitled Longings After God. Blessed Lord, let me climb up near to Thee and love and long and plead and wrestle with Thee and pant for deliverance from the body of sin. For my heart is wandering and lifeless, and my soul mourns to think that it should ever lose sight of its beloved. Wrap my life in divine love, and keep me ever desiring Thee, always humble and resigned to do Thy will, more fixed on Thyself, that I may be more fitted for doing and suffering. These are words of a man's heart who longs for God. Do you have a greater love and longing in your heart for the things of God? Or have those things been replaced by love for other things? In days like our own, we need, like Habakkuk, to rest in the all-sufficient grace of God. We need to rejoice in the all-satisfying pleasure of Christ, because we never know what will be taken from us. And we need to learn to rely on His strength, not our own. This is where our heart should long, for Him. I'm just going to give you a moment of quietness, okay? I'm not trying to bring about something in somebody's life. I want Christ to do that. But many of us have grown cold. We are calloused. We've filled our thoughts and our minds with so much doctrine, so many other things that are wonderful, but unless they lead to a longing and desire for Christ, something's wrong. Great thoughts about God should inevitably lead to great, pure passion for Him. They should merge. Have they merged for you? Let's just pray. Father, hear our prayer because of Christ, our Savior. Father, where there is restlessness, may You give us peace. Where there is sorrow, grant us joy. Where there is weakness, give us Your strength. Father, I join with Your people this morning and pray that You will create within us a longing for You, for Your Word, and the day that we shall be with Christ. These are the things, Father, we pray that will drive us, motivate us. Lord, we are grateful today for Christ, our Savior. Bless Your people. Give us a longing for You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.